G'day again. Excuse me a second while we get this on. Keep your Bibles open at 1 John chapter 3 on page 1208. We'll be looking at that passage there. Biddy. Thanks, Dan. So we've had a bit of difficulty today with some new equipment, so thanks for bearing with us. Well, as we saw last week, it's important to know the difference between a fake and the real thing, isn't it? Yes, thanks. Yeah, come on. John gives us three clear marks, three clear tests, so that we can tell the difference between a counterfeit Christian and the real thing. Now, I wonder if anyone took up my challenge over the past week and read 1 John. Oh, Mary, terrific. Anyone else? No? Well, as you went, did you see these three tests, these three marks of a Christian coming up again and again and again? Okay. Well, there you go. You can enjoy reading it again this week with the rest of you. Take up my challenge. Read 1 John and look for these three marks that John gives. Well, last week we looked at the first mark and we discovered a very clear distinction between the real thing and the imposter. And we saw that the real thing believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, who came in the flesh. He's the one who became human to take the punishment for human sin, so that humans could live. This belief, true belief in the true Jesus, is the foundation of the real thing. It's the foundation of all of the marks of a true Christian. Because it's on this foundation that the other marks naturally grow out and build. The real thing believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So we saw that the real thing is born of God in 5 verse 1. We saw the real thing overcomes the world. The real thing has eternal life. Oh, where are we? There we go. But we saw that the counterfeit, the unbeliever, is a liar, is the Antichrist, Christ's enemy. They have called God a liar when he is not. And the one who does not believe in the Son does not have life. And as we mentioned last week, these three marks are inseparable. So the real thing will have all of these three marks. Remember, we saw that the one who believes this about Jesus will love God. And the one who loves God will naturally do what is right. Now, I know that I'm messing up the order here that I just said to you just then, but today we're not looking at love. We're actually going to look at the third. We're looking at the real thing does right. Now, I don't know how you feel about the passage that Ben just read out loud for us, but it's certainly caused many people much confusion and uncertainty. God's word says here very clearly that those who are God's children will not continue to sin. And that anyone who does continue to sin is a child, not of God, but of the devil. Now, I don't know about you, but I freaked out the first time I read this. I sin all the time. Does this mean that I'm not God's child? Well, friends, I hope that by the end of this, you're not freaking out, but you have true comfort. Or perhaps you will still be freaking out, and maybe you need to rethink. Do you believe in the true Jesus? We'll see. Well, whose child are you? Let's have a look first at what John is saying, before we then look at what John is not saying. Firstly, John is saying that there are two families. There are those who are in the devil's family, and those in God's family. There are no in-betweeners no other families, just two families who are at war. The devil's family, in verse 8, we read, "He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning." But we read there that the reason the Son of God appeared was why? Was to destroy the devil's work. The head of one family is in complete opposition to the head of the other. And in verse 4, we see that, verse 5, we see that Jesus appeared so that he might take away our sin. And we see, in the devil's family, we see lawlessness in the beginning of verse 8. We just read, he's been sinning from the beginning. But in verse 4, that sin is lawlessness, and that everyone who sins is engaged in the devil's work, in opposition to God. But the other family, the other head, Jesus, we see, as we just read, that he is in opposition to the devil's family. And we know which family wins in the end, don't we? So firstly, we see that there are two families. Secondly, John is teaching us that families share a family likeness. Now, one of the fun and scary things about being a parent is that you often see yourself in your kids, which parents can attest to that fact with me. I can see some chuckling away. Yes, yes. Now, I don't just mean things that are determined by DNA, like your nose. Josiah and Micah. Got the Maxwell nose, I think. Or their eye colour, or their hair colour, or things like that. But I mean things you also see yourself in them in the way that they act. See, kids naturally end up imitating their parents, and they pick up their parents' habits and characteristics. I remember one day I was talking to Naomi. Is Naomi here today? No, not here tonight. I must have rolled my eyes, and she said to me, "Oh, you just did Josiah's eye rolling thing." I said, "What? It's not his thing. You got it from me." And just a few weeks ago, Keely and I caught Micah doing the exact same thing, rolling his eyes. And that's just one of the many things that he's picked up from me. There are heaps of fun things that I've taught them to do. Josiah speaks in a very Scott-flavoured vocabulary. So our favourite teasers to each other, we'll call things each other things like, "Oh, your turkey roll," or "your ice cream sundae," or all of our playful banter revolves around some crazy food. Your chorizo sausage, I don't know, we just make stuff up. But there are also heaps of things that I've noticed they've been picking up that I wish they hadn't picked up. Bad habits. And I'm too vain to tell you what they are. But the thing is, the point that I'm trying to make is that we share a family likeness. As they say, Josiah and Micah are chips off the old block, cut from the same cloth. We share the same stock. And so I'm trying to prove to you that everyone ends up picking up likenesses from their family. Even people who don't want to be like their family pick up particular similarities or traits, habits and traditions. Some of them are really obvious, and some of them subtle. But when it comes to God's family and the devil's family, John is telling us that there is a family likeness and that the traits are obvious. See, God's family believes in Jesus, does what is right, and loves. But the devil's family does not believe. The devil's family sins and continues to sin. And the devil's family hates and hates God. So can you see that John is showing that there is a fundamental difference between the way those in God's family, the real things, and those in the devil's family, the way that those in the devil's family live. There's a difference in how they live. Because we live according to who and what we are, imitating the one in whose likeness we share. And so what John is saying is that the difference should be obvious between the real thing and the imposter. Verse 8, he who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. But verse 9, no one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning, because he has been born of God. But while John is saying that God's children will not sin, is he saying that we will never sin again, ever? Well, here we need to define what John is saying about sinning here. Well, John helps us in verse 4. He gives us a little definition of sin. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. Lawlessness. This is a complete, it's an attitude, isn't it? To be lawless is to have a particular attitude towards the law. It's to treat it as nothing, to completely disregard it. And so here we see that sin is a complete defiant rejection of God's word, a rejection of everything that God has said, a dismissal of how God wants us to live. And it's a symptom, really, of a complete lack of respect and a complete rejection of the law giver. Sin is lawlessness, an act of rebellion towards the one who gives law, a rejection of the God who has made us and determined how we should live. So to continue to sin, we see in verse 9 that what John is talking about is a continued attitude. It's an attitude of lawlessness. It's an attitude of opposition to God and to his way. And we see a hint of this in verse 9. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. See, what's happened when we're born of God is there's a complete change of our heart, isn't there? God's Spirit enters into us, takes away a heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh. A heart that, instead of being in opposition towards God, is turned towards God, to trust him and to obey him, to serve him and to submit to him as Lord and King. And so can you see that if the state of our hearts is righteousness, is to obey God, is to seek to obey his law, to love his law, is to be turned towards him to serve him as king, well then we can't at the same time be in opposition to his law, can we? We can't at the same time gladly rejoice that Jesus has come to destroy the devil's work at the same time as we're actively joining the devil in that work, can we? It doesn't work. You can't barrack for both sides. And if you want a bit more evidence of that, let's just turn back. Context almost always gives us the answer, doesn't it, when it comes to God's word. Turn back to chapter 1, and we'll start reading at verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim that we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. So we see here that we are all sinful. We all have sin to confess, to repent of. And we see that if we leave behind the darkness of following the devil, if we leave behind this way of life of rejecting God and trying to keep away from the light that would shine on us, trying to keep away from what His Word has to say about us and our state and condition, and if we come into the light where our sin is exposed and we follow Jesus, then Jesus' blood purifies us from all sin. And we see here that the reason why John is telling us this, the reason why he's writing this book, part of the reason why he's writing this book is so that we will not sin. But he says that even if, see this the fact that God is just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness, that should be the motivation that stops us from sinning, that makes us not want to sin but want to be in the light. But he says that even if we do sin, we have someone who speaks in our defence, that Jesus speaks in our defence, that he is the sacrifice that has reconciled us to God. So here John is acknowledging that even those who walk in the light will still sin. But he says that the death of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ that reconciles us to God and purifies us of all sin, and so that we need not fear. And if we turn back to chapter 5, which we read from last week, verse 18, we see that we know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him. Who is the one who was born of God? Jesus. That's right. The one born of God keeps him safe, and the devil cannot harm him. Isn't that a terrific news? Terrific truth, that Jesus keeps us safe and the devil cannot harm us. And so, friends, we see that those who are in the light, those who are in the family of God, they're not necessarily perfect and sinless. But we see that we will still have sin to confess. That as the light shines on us, there will still be sin exposed. But that Jesus keeps us safe. The evil one cannot harm us because his blood purifies us from all sin. And we see that we need to continuously confess our sin to God. So even though this is the case, even though Christians will still sin, the real thing will still sin at times, this doesn't diminish John's argument that the real thing does not sin. They look like they're in opposition a bit, don't they? We see that even if we do sin, his blood will cover us and purify us. But then, hang on, we don't sin. But he's saying even though we sin sometimes, we need to not continue in sin. Now, let's just look at chapter 2, verse 3 to 6. If we read on, we see that even here, where he says that if anyone does sin, Jesus speaks in our defence, and that his sacrifice covers our sins, he goes on. He says, we know, verse 3, that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. The one who is in Jesus will act like Jesus. But do you think it would be fair or right to expect that we would walk exactly as Jesus did? Do you think that it would be fair or right to expect that we could walk like Jesus did? Don't forget that he is the Son of God. Don't forget that there is only one who is perfect, him. Though we won't be exactly the same as Jesus, though we won't be perfect like Jesus, we will be like him. We won't be exactly the same as him, but we will be like him. We will do right and not wrong. And so though we're not perfect, we see the point that John is making, that righteousness matters. That the inclination and the direction of our heart must not be lawlessness, must not be against God, but must be towards following and obeying him. And we see here that we must not mess around with sin. 3 verse 10. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. They're not soft words, are they? They're pretty clear, they're pretty strong. And let that be a warning to us, not to mess around with sin, not to treat sin lightly, but to see it for what it is. A family trait of the devil, opposition towards God. So friends, what do we see here? We see that our motivation to stop sinning doesn't come from fear or duty or anything else, but it comes naturally out of who we believe Jesus is, out of what we believe Jesus has done for us, and of who we now are, God's children. It's because of who God has made us through Jesus. In verse 1, we should be called the children of God. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God, and that is what we are. It's what we are that should determine what we do and should motivate us to be like him. Everyone who has this hope in him, verse 3, purifies himself just as he, just as Jesus, is pure. We want to purify ourselves because we want to be like him. And so, friends, we see that grace changes us and it demands a response. And we know that when we fail, he will continue to purify us from all sin. And so God's grace continues to do its work in us. But it's not just what we are now, but what we will be that provides our motivation. Verse 1 and 2 again, we see we are called children of God. That's what we are. But dear friends, verse 2, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. What we are now is God's children, but we look forward to the day when what we will be made known. We look forward to a final transformation, when we won't just be like him in part, but we will be made perfect in him. So, friends, this future shapes our hope and should shape the way we live. And it shapes the way we see the world. 2 verse 15 tells us that we should not love the world or anything in the world. Verse 16, because everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, the boasting of what he has and does, this is sin, right? It's describing sin. Sin comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away. But the man who does the will of God lives forever. Because we know it will pass away. We know the future. And so that shapes our attitudes. So friends, John has written to us that we wouldn't sin. He's told us to let our identity as God's sons and daughters determine how we live. He's encouraged us to take on the family likeness, to walk as Jesus did, to do right. And that when we fail, we should confess and trust that we are purified from our sins by Jesus' blood. Well, God's word has pierced my heart this week as I've been reading 1 John. The last few weeks I've been reading 1 John. And I was very tempted this week to block out God's word. As it pierced my heart, as it challenged me about sin, about sins that I've been persistent in, sins that I've been happy to think lightly of. And so, friends, it's tempting, isn't it, when we hear God's word, when God's word tests our hearts, pierces our hearts, it's tempting to ignore it, isn't it? I want to encourage you, don't. We need to let God's word pierce to our hearts, because it will hurt, but it's surgery that we need. And so, friends, do not treat your sin lightly, but also don't treat other people's sins lightly either. If people are actively, continuously sinning, they are under God's judgment. They are the enemy of God. If people are actively sinning, it's a sign that they need saving. And so, friends, I want to encourage you to think about the way you speak with people. When your friends tell you about, you know, what they've been up to, and they're just telling you about sin, I want you to think hard about how you respond to them. Not in a judgmental way, but in a way that doesn't treat sin lightly. And it means that friends for each other, we need to rebuke, exhort, encourage, and train each other in righteousness. Friends, let me pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your great love that you have lavished on us, that we should be called your children. We praise you that you've called us out of the darkness into your marvelous light. We praise you that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness when we confess our sins to you. We praise you that when we do sin, Jesus, the righteous one, the Christ, speaks in our defense, that he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. We pray, Lord, that we will not take sin lightly. We pray that we will not continue to sin, but that we will walk as Jesus walked. We pray that we will not treat other people's sin lightly, but that in a non-judgmental way, we will call sin out for what it is. And we pray that we will be bold as we love one another, as we rebuke, encourage, exhort, and train each other for righteousness. Amen.